open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Down to verse 17. John, chapter 19, and verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. We were thinking of this indictment this morning found in all four Gospels. They crucified him. And our emphasis tonight is crucified. They led him to that place, Golgotha, the place of a skull. Golgotha was the place of disrepute. The place of execution was always outside the gate, and they led Jesus without the camp. Golgotha. It marked the severest penalty of any system of jurisprudence, and thus the place was held in disrepute. It was colloquially common in Bible times to say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was equally axiomatic to say Golgotha for the good for nothings. The Egyptian bondage, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, the Isle of Patmos. What were these in comparison with this place, the place of the skull, when it came to unmitigated disgrace? Golgotha was a place of disrepute. But not only so, Golgotha was a place of derision. We read in Matthew 27 and 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. From the time that it was said there was no room for him in the inn, to the time of his death, it had been most evident that the world by and large had no desire for the Savior." And we see it on every hand today. And those of that day passed by the door of heaven, passing the only Savior of mankind. And they reviled him. The offensive odor of their corrupt nature, they reviled him, wagging their heads, a gesture of rejection, of hatred. Perhaps the inscription above caused some of this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And you'd have to read all four Gospels to get that full inscription. They were crying, "Come down from the cross and save yourself. You're a carpenter, there's the wood, there are the nails in your hands. Come down from the cross and build your temple. Save yourself." It was a place of derision. And Golgotha was a place of death. Had the Jews carried out their mode of execution, we would have read they stoned him to death. Had the Lord Jesus suffered as a Roman citizen, we would have read that they killed him with the sword. But the Lord Jesus had to be crucified. He said in John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up," and he used such wording to indicate the death that he should die. But why crucifixion? Why crucifixion? Crucifixion was one of the most ingenious torments that evil men ever devised to enhance the suffering of fellow men. When a victim had been spiked to the beams of the upright cross, the unnatural position of the arms and body brought such distress to the muscular system that the least motion induced violent pain. Impaled upon a tree suspended by hands and feet, which had been spiked to that cross, the victim was left to the mocking gaze of all beholders, naked except for a loincloth exposed to the blaze of the blistering sun, bleeding and tortured until exhausted, the body and soul could no longer be held together. And to add to the horror of this type of death, the Romans customarily scourged the victim of crucifixion, which was the case of the Lord Jesus. The lacerated flesh and gaping wounds left by the scourge were tormented afresh by the twisting of the muscles as minutes passed by, when every second the pain caused by the nails increased, as the slow minutes dragged on into weary hour, inflammation set in, and wherever circulation was obstructed by the violent tension of the body, swelling and agony resulted. As a natural consequence, a consuming fever was engendered, which induced a tormenting thirst. The rush of blood would make the head ache intolerably. The congestion in the lungs and heart soon caused the veins to swell with anguish. Agony of spirit, agony of soul, agony of body were in the possibilities of that death, crucifixion. All the tissues of the body, each of the special senses, every vital organ, blood, tears, sweat, saliva, arteries, nerves, muscles, ligaments, bones, mucous membrane and skin, each contributing in its quota of suffering. They crucified him. Death came slowly, while the whole body agonized with the desire for its coming. All of this and much more is implied in that short, brutal, horrible phrase, "They crucified him." The Lord of glory. And you know, when we watch some of these television programs and listen for just a short while to these very liberal, modernistic professors in the theological seminaries, they speak in such tones as if they think the Lord Jesus was taken by surprise, that he really hadn't planned on such a death. Calvary was not simply an incident in the life of the Savior. Calvary was no accident. The crucifixion was planned from before the foundation of the earth. 1 Peter 1:20. Revelation 13 and 8 says, "From the foundation of the earth." Calvary was announced in Eden. Calvary was portrayed in the many sacrifices of the Old Testament. Calvary was reiterated by every prophet from Moses to Malachi. And you will remember the Lord Jesus himself opened the scriptures to his followers, as it is recorded in Luke 24. And he said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Calvary was planned, it was announced, it was portrayed, it was reiterated. Calvary was no accident. But once again, why the crucifixion? Why the crucifixion? They crucified him. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the measure of man's guilt. How depraved is man? How far will man go in his rejection of God and his anointed? Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the charge was brought against the rulers of the Jews, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." How far will depraved man go in sinning against God? Look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. Paul said, "Every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God." Now, God in his sovereignty, God in his omniscience, knew all that would happen. I repeat, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by crucifixion, was planned in eternity past. But that does not take away from the guilt of those who perpetrated it. And that is quite clear from the Scriptures. Man is still guilty. So why crucifixion? It's the measure of man's guilt. How far will man go? Look at Calvary. Look at Golgotha. Not only is it the measure of man's guilt, crucifixion is the method God used to show His hatred of sin. Sin has touched every fiber of humanity, and sin must be dealt with. And sin was dealt with when God dealt with His Son by crucifixion at Calvary. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." And let me pause right there and remind you that there's nothing wrong with the law. It's with the flesh. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." This is the method that God used to show His hatred for sin. And we're inclined to whitewash sin. We're inclined to speak of little sins. I said this morning we have to be very careful how we categorize sins. Sin is sin. But it can be categorized to some extent. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Jewish rulers, they have committed the greater sin. But sin was condemned in flesh. What did God think of sin? Look at Calvary and look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him," that is, God the Father hath made Christ, God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Galatians 3:13, Paul said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written," taking us back to Deuteronomy 21, "cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." It's the measure of man's guilt. It is the method God used to show His hatred for sin. Why the crucifixion? It is the manifestation of God's love, power, and wisdom. How far will God go in manifesting His love to hell-deserving sinners like ourselves? Look at Calvary. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified there upon that cross. And then rethink John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We were singing and were reminded in the reading of Scripture, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God." What love is this? We don't know of any love like this in our country. This love is from God because God is love. And God used the crucifixion of His well-beloved Son as a manifestation of His love, power, and wisdom. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So why crucifixion? It is the measure of man's guilt. It is the method God used to show His hatred for sin. It is a manifestation of God's love, power, and wisdom. Why crucifixion? It is the means of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 12, He said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. And we often sing, or at least we sometimes sing it now. You don't hear it in many places. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. It is the means of salvation. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified in order for the likes of us to be saved. It is the means of salvation. Not only so, it is the mark of separation. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. In Galatians 6:14, Paul said, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We believers are to equate all that we are and do to our Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly by his death upon the cross. He was crucified, and we are to live in such a way to manifest this truth that we have been crucified with him. It is the mark of separation. Why crucifixion? It is the motive for service. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Someone wrote, I cannot work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave in love to God's dear Son. It is the motive for service. Why do we do what we do? Well, our motive should be because we loved him who first loved us and died for us upon that cross. Why the crucifixion? It is the melody of heaven. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The melody of heaven. Maybe I told you this before. Bear with me. Some of you have heard of Lawrence Chambers. Lawrence Chambers was from Great Britain. And for many years, he used the tabernacle in his preaching. I told you about shortly after I was saved, I think maybe it was in 1955, he came to Richmond, preaching on the tabernacle. I never heard of a tabernacle. Preaching for 2 weeks. My, I never heard anything like that in all my life. Well, when Lawrence Chambers could go no further, he gave that tabernacle to Lyndon Sheridan. And when he could go no further with it, he gave the tabernacle to Bill Gustafson. Now, maybe Bill has been here, I don't know, with the tabernacle. I think maybe Lyndon Sheridan has. But at any rate, I've heard all three men speak on the tabernacle using that model. But Lawrence Chambers, when we lived in Memphis, one of his sons, Fred Chambers, Fred Grant Chambers, named after F.W. Grant, Fred Chambers. Fred and I used to do a lot of visiting together. And one day we went to the hospital. Fred said to me, he said, there's a man with whom I work, and I want you to go with me when we visit with him in the Baptist Hospital in Memphis. So we went. And I met this man, and we got into conversation. And I said to this man, his name I have long forgotten, but I said to him, Sir, do you believe in heaven? He said, Yes, I do. I said, I'm glad to hear you say that. do you believe in hell? Well, he said, if I believe in the one, I guess I should believe in the other. I said, yes, that's right. I said, but you believe in heaven. Where do you hope to go when you leave this life? Oh, he said, I hope to go to heaven. I said, well, let me ask you, what are you doing to get there? How do you think you'll get there? And what are you doing to get to heaven? Well, he said, I try to be a good husband to my wife, a good father to my children, a good citizen in the community. And he went on, he might have listed one or two lodges that he was a member of and a number of things. I said, well, all of that is well and good. I said, if you do make it to heaven, and I hope you do, if you do make it to heaven, what do you think you'll be doing there? Oh, he said, well, you know, you hear people talk about harps and music. Maybe I'll be playing a harp. I said, well, it's interesting that you would say that. There will be music in heaven. I said, if you do get to heaven and you make music there and sing, what do you think you'll be singing? Oh, he said, now that I don't know. I said, well, if you do make it to heaven, would you like to know what you'll be singing? He said, yes, I would. So I opened to Revelation chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I said, and I called him by name, Mr. So-and-so. I said, if you make it to heaven, it'll be because you trusted Christ as your Savior who died for you on Calvary and shed His precious blood. I said, if you don't know Him as your Savior, you won't make it to heaven and you won't be singing there. You'll be some other place where the unsaved will go to be doomed and damned forever. I don't know that the man ever got saved. But why crucifixion? Why Golgotha? Why all of this? It is the measure of man's guilt. It is the method God used to show His hatred for sin. It is the manifestation of God's love and power and wisdom. It is the means of salvation. It is the mark of separation. It is the motive of service. And it is and will be the melody of heaven. Unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, He shed His blood to redeem us. They crucified Him. Aren't you thankful that He died for us? That He was buried and rose again, and He's a living Savior. And He's alive forevermore. And one day we will see Him face to face. Let's open our Bibles. I think it's 1:14. Let's open our Bibles there. And let's sing a verse of a song before we dismiss tonight. Are we going to sing a cappella? Okay, we can do that. Number 1:14. All right, let's sing maybe just that first stanza. There is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has He loved, and we must love Him too, and trust in His redeeming blood, and see His works to do. Brother Charles Lee, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?